Welcome, everybody that's here. And it's just great to be able to have another day working with you. I have to say, though, I've kind of been noticing lately that, for those that don't know, I'm a high school teacher and stuff like that, and it's really typical for everybody just to kind of sit in the back. There's nobody in the front pews anymore. It's like, what's the deal? I might have a little lesson on changing where we sit in the pews here coming up to make sure that we don't get too stagnant in the spots where we're at, thinking that this is our pew, Jane, and that we... just picking on you. And it's good to be moving around because sometimes, you know, when you sit in a different spot, you tend to see the church differently. You know, you just look at it from a different perspective, and it's really nice to be able to do that sort of thing. And I understand why it's great that we're kind of separating ourselves and watching out for COVID and stuff. I really appreciate that. So I'm just kind of busting on you, but please don't. I remember going to a church one time, and we were looking for a church at this time, and we sat right about where Bev is, kind of like in the middle, in the center of the church, because we were there a little bit early. Everybody that came in sat behind us. Everybody. And I'm thinking, well, no, this isn't the church I want to go to. If nobody wants to be forward, you know, and catching up with what God has for us, then maybe we should just be, you know, not that's not our church that we were to go to and stuff. Just so you know, I noticed things like that, right? So anyhow, let's begin with a word of prayer. Father, I do thank you for today. I thank you for the joy that you have given us in our hearts, that peace that Marianne was talking about. The love that we continually can see. And Father, as we look at your word here, I ask that you you teach us and that you show us what needs to be seen. Father, this message that we have here today is somewhat heavy, to be honest with you. And I ask that we take it because the scripture that we're looking at, and there's things that we need to understand, and sometimes we tend to put things off to the side, but your love, your mercy, and your grace is never put on the side. Lord, there are those that are out there that do not know you. There are those that are out there that have rejected you. We need to know that. We need to have a heart and a compassion for them. So, Lord, I pray that this message touches us, especially when we gather here on Saturday to have a little booth, Lord. And as we're passing out Bibles and tracts and stuff, we're just and just talking with the individuals, that be a blessed time to reach out to those who don't know who Jesus is. We just thank you for the opportunity in which to share. And this we pray through your Son, Jesus. Amen. All right, so our message today is called Without Jesus. Now, I have to tell you that I have never done a message like this before. All right, so I feel a little nervous in a way. You know, because a lot of times we like messages, and generally my messages are about who God is and the love that He has, as I've already said in the prayer, and what He has done for us. So it's just an awesome thing. And we always tend to give thanks to Him, and we always tend to then devote ourselves to Him. And the more mercy and grace that we have received from the Lord, all of a sudden we seem to, you know, thank God all the more, and we give our lives to Him all the more, and we just continually do that. That's really what we call the sanctifying our lives with Him. But this isn't that message at all. This is really different. So let's look at this here. As we know, we've been. I looked at this morning as it was like April 15th. I started working on this foundation message, and it's been all the way through there that we've been working on this. And the whole thing... Oh, I'm getting a click here. Where's my little router thing? I can't find it. Oh, where did it go? It's a little thing that kind of registers the click. I didn't even see that. Must have fallen back. Follow the cord, they say, right? There it is. All right, now I think we're all set on that. Nope. make sure I click on this. There we go. All right, so there's that big blue circle that we constantly have and been showing in front of the screen here all the time. And that blue circle is really our lives. And we always live in this little bubble, we know that. But within the bubble is the blue section. And in the center of that section is Jesus Christ. So that's what we've been looking at. And in that bubble that we've had, we've put lots of words in there like righteousness. Not our righteousness, but God's righteousness. Justice, not our justice, but God's justice. And love, again, not our love, but His love. And all of these things we put inside there. Last week it was all about being careful because there's things outside that bubble that really can bother us and try to get inside of our bubble, which is the worldly things. And all of that is, you know, the nastiness that's out there, the envy, the jealousy, you know, these, you know, immoral ways of living that are out there. The things we say and all that is on the outside and is encroaching on us. And we were also looking at sometimes our bubble shifts a little bit. Instead of having Jesus Christ in the center, it's off to the side, and then we incorporate some of those things from the world into our little bubble, and that is not what God wants us to do. Today's message is having a bubble without Jesus Christ. And I'm thinking, that's not really a good bubble. Because we've, you know, as Christians and stuff, you know, we've accepted who Jesus Christ is. We've allowed the Holy Spirit, you know, to enter our heart, and we are sometimes disciplined by the Lord. We're guided by the Lord. You know, we're held by the Lord. We're restored by Him. But if you don't have Jesus Christ, I'm telling you right now, you have nothing. And that's what this whole message is going to be about. I don't, like I said, I feel nervous about doing this sort of thing. And even in Scripture, there's a lot of Scripture that talks about those that don't, that refuse to accept the Lord, don't know the Lord, and the consequences that go along with that. So why is that not part of our messages that we have here? Well, it is today. So, you know, just, and I think really, in essence, it's not for, you know, that warning. Like last week was, you know, the one, be careful as a Christians and stuff. We have to remember that as Christians, right, we are blessed with an inheritance that is forever with God. But there's a world of people out there that have nothing like that. And so, you think about people in Scripture that kind of write things, you know, in terms of writing a letter to a city or a church, and that letter tends to get passed on to other churches and stuff like that. And those scriptural, or, you know, God written letters, if you want to call it that, really end up in our Bible. So there's some hard messages even within those. So we're going to go to Jude. It's a really small book. It's only one chapter, and that's the chapter just before Revelation. And we're going to look at this. And look at the heart of the author in terms of when he writes this. In Jude, verses 3 and 4, it says, "Dear friends, although I was very eager to write to you about the salvation we share, I felt I had to write and urge you to contend for the faith that was once for all entrusted to the saints." Well, there's something in this message that he, the author, wants to tell the audience, because it's laid on his heart that there's some issues. Yeah, we want to talk about all the blessings that God can give us, but look at what he says here. He says, "For certain men whose condemnation was written about long ago have secretly slipped in among you. They are godless men who changed the grace of our God into a license for immorality and deny Jesus Christ, our only sovereign and Lord." Can you imagine writing a letter like that to a particular church? "Guys, we love you and everything, but I'm telling you right now, you've got people in your church that are pulling people away from God." That's pretty sad. And you wonder, why should a letter like that have to be written? There should be no letters written like that, because in my mind, once you experience God, there's no going back. And even for those that don't know God, when they do hear God, why don't they accept Him? What is it that it's so hard about that? And then we always, you know, we can always put blame here and we can always put blame there. But really the blame lies upon the individual. Accepting Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior is an individual choice. I'm not Christian because my mom and dad went to church. I'm Christian because I asked God into my heart. End of story. Right? It's not just the people at work that are with me are Christian because I'm there, because I, you know, call myself a Christian. That's not the way it works. Everybody has to have their own individual choice. But you know, we do make choices. We make lots of choices. A lot of those choices really aren't that great. Let's look at what James says in 1:13 through 15. He says, when tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does He tempt anyone. But now listen to this. But each one is tempted when, by his own evil desire, is dragged away and enticed. So what causes us to sin? Simple. We choose to sin. We like to put the blame on it. Oh, that person down the road got me so mad he made me sin. No. You chose to sin. And we're looking at this, and this is not really just in essence of looking at Christians looking at whether we're sinning or not. Everyone, a non-Christian, let's say non-Christian, is under this penalty of a burden, I guess, of sin. Those people that are doing wrong out in the world, Christian, non-Christian, are choosing not to do wrong. Or sorry, not to do right. It's because look what happens afterwards. So then, after desire has conceived, right? We want to do this evil stuff. It gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death. The penalty of sin is death. All of those who haven't accepted Christ will die. They will die. Now you're going to say, oh yeah, we all die and stuff like that. That's not what I'm talking about. We all physically die, but their spirituality will die, which means that they're going to be without God in a place called hell for eternity. And it's all because of choices that we've made. Every individual here on this earth, past, present, and future, will all be that way. It's because if we go to Romans and we start looking at even the first chapter of that, it's pretty bold when Paul's writing that. It talks about individuals that have exchanged the truth of who God is and have all that aspect of, you know, of Jesus and everything. They've exchanged it for a lie. And it goes all the way back to the, you know, Garden of Adam and Eve, you know, where God had told them, you know, Adam and Eve, you know, not to eat from this particular fruit. And yet that was the thing that they did, because Satan took that truth, twisted it, and they believed the lie. And that's been just going on from generation to generation to generation. And when we look at this next verse here in Romans, where they have taken that lie, so much so that women have unnatural relationships and men do things with men that are completely ungodly. And yet, let's look and see what God says about this. Oh, how did I miss that one? Well, I'll go to that and I'll come back to the Matthew one. In Romans 1:28 to 32, it says, furthermore, since they did not think it worthwhile to retain the knowledge of God, He gave them over to a depraved mind, to do what ought not to be done. They have become filled with every kind of wickedness, evil, greed, and depravity. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, and malice. They are gossips, slanderers, God-haters, insolent, arrogant, and boastful. They invent ways of doing evil. They disobey their parents. They are senseless, faithless, heartless, ruthless. Although they know God's righteous decree that those who do such things deserve death, they not only continue to do these very things, but also approve of those who practice them. That is a heart. That is one of those blue circles without Jesus Christ in the center. In all honesty, that's a non-Christian. Now, they may not practice those things, you know, that's, you know, that we, you know, we see and everything. And we like to think that because I'm a good person, surely I'll get to heaven. But we know that there's only one way in which to get to heaven. It's just, we need to believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and that He died on the cross for our sins. It's that belief. And again, as I said before, not that belief like, I know there's somebody out there that can do that stuff and I'm happy for it. And I'm glad that they did it. It's that your life changes because of that. That whole aspect. But if you don't have Jesus, you don't have that eternal hope. So what do? You start to do things to make your life better for yourself the way you think it is, and it ends up looking like that on the screen. Not about you, but that really saddens me. Because a lot of those people that haven't accepted Christ have no clue that that's how their lives are being run. No clue at all. So let me go back to Matthew here in 18:7-9. He says, woe to the world because of the things that cause people to sin. Well, woe to the world. I mean, it's like everybody that's in there, and even the world itself. Such things must come, but woe to the man through whom they come. If your hand or your foot causes you to sin, or cut it off and throw it away, it is better for you to enter life maimed or crippled than to have two hands or two feet and be thrown into eternal fire. And if your eye causes you to sin, gouge it out and throw it away. It is better for you to enter life with one eye than to have two eyes and be thrown into the fire of hell. Now, I'm not saying go out there and chop things off your body, poke things out. That's not what I'm saying. We need to take heed because our choices have long-term effects, as we've already seen in this area over here. The consequence of continuing to sin and not accepting Jesus Christ into your heart is right there, that you'll be thrown into a fire of hell. So all of those non-believers out there, guess where they're going? Some of those non-believers may be your spouse. They may be your children. They may be your aunt, your uncle, your neighbor, your co-worker, your friend. Do you seriously want them to go to hell? Allow them to continue on without knowing who Jesus Christ is, without allowing them to have that big blue circle, Jesus Christ in the center of it, in their lives. Because the end result of not knowing Jesus Christ, not accepting Him, not believing in Him, is hell. I got more bad news for you. Bring it up, which is really sad because it hurts. In Romans 2:12, he says, all who sin apart from the law will perish apart from the law. Right? Those that don't know anything about the law, the Gentiles and stuff during this time, they didn't know anything about the law. But if they don't even, you know, have anything, they don't know God, they're going to die not knowing God. And even those who are under the law, those are going to be judged by the law. So if you're living under the law. In order to be a Christian, you have to do this. In order to be a Christian, you have to do this. Christians do not do this. Christians do this. And you have this huge list of things. You're going right back to the way that Judaism was, and being very legalistic about what it means to be Christian. We are beyond that because we have been given freedom. So we have been given a gift to live our lives as we feel like we should. Now Paul says, you know, we're it's permissible. It's kind of, we can do everything that we want, but it's not beneficial for everyone if we just live whatever we want. Yeah, we're covered under the blood of God, but there are those that don't have that coverage. And this is what we're looking at here in this message. Romans 8, verses 5 through 7. And let's look at this one here in terms of the nature, the mind, mindset of individuals. Those who live according to the sinful nature have their mind set on what that nature desires. Right? That is like those living just for themselves without Jesus Christ in the center of the circle. But those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their minds set on what the Spirit desires. So we've got these two oppositions, right? What the Spirit desires is what Christians would want, and we've got the other people that it's just themselves. They have no Holy Spirit in which to guide them. So it reads on. It says, the mind of the sinful man is death. We've already discussed that, right? Sin, you know, we conjure up something in our head, we put it into action, that action becomes sin, and then the fruition of sin is death. So the mind of the sinful man is death. But the mind controlled by the Spirit is life and peace. And the sinful mind, the one that does not want Jesus Christ in their life, is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Those controlled by the sinful nature cannot please God. If you don't have Jesus Christ in your heart, no matter what you do, I don't care how nice of a person you are, you do not please God. And I've said that before, that was one of the hardest things for me to understand. Because I always thought a good person was loved by God. Well, everybody is loved by God. But not everyone is called a child of God. Only those who believe are called the children of God. Only the children of God get the inheritance that Jesus speaks about. That eternal life with Him. Everyone out there that does not have Jesus Christ in their life, right? Cannot please God, no matter what they do. And we like to think that that's not so, but really Scripture doesn't support that thinking. In 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 through 17, it says, do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. So we're talking again about the physical things. And we're talking about, you know, the me, the now, the, you know, what I want and stuff like that. Because that's really kind of how the world lives. We've got all these different countries, and they have all different set of laws, and they have an all different set of, you know, customs and stuff, which, you know, I can understand. We have some individualism that's there. But even in the Christian realm, look at all of the different denominations that we have. Why is that? Isn't there just one church? Church of God? Jesus Christ? Well, we can have different forms of worship. We can understand that. But there seems to be so much fraction between our own denominations here. And it's because it seems like these people are in the world and not in Jesus Christ. It says, for everything in the world, the cravings of sinful man, the lust of his eyes, and the boasting of what he has and does, comes not from the Father, but the world. The world and its desires pass away, but the man who does the will of God lives forever. So when we're looking at this, it's if you're banking on this world, guess what? It's going to end up being a rubble, dust, and there's nothing. Guess what you're going to be ending up to be? Nothing. And the whole aspect of this message, again, is to be reminded that there are many, many non-believers out there, and they have no clue what their destiny is. No clue. There was a time where I wanted to be a silent Christian. I wanted people just to know that I was Christian just by my actions, you know. And it was kind of a game to see if people would pick me out as a Christian and stuff. And I realized I'm the one playing games, you know. It was stupid. And it can't be that way. We need to profess who we believe in. How else are others going to know? But you know, that even honors God. So in this next verse here, we're looking at Luke 12:8-10. It says, I tell you that whoever acknowledges me before men, the Son of Man will also be acknowledged in him before the angels of God. But he who disowns me before men will be disowned before the angels of God. And everyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man will be forgiven. But anyone who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven. Now, I want you to be very clear in terms of what I'm going to be talking about here next. There is not a sin that you can do that would remove you from your salvation. Christ died for all of your sins. Every one of them. Whether you've murdered or even hated in your mind or whatever it is that you think you've done or has been done to you or whatever, there isn't anything that can separate you from God in that area there. I want to be clear about that. But in this scripture here, it talks about that there's an unforgivable sin. And that's the blaspheme of the Lord, of the Holy Spirit. And sometimes we wonder, well, what the heck is that? Really what that is just a rejection of who God is. His sovereignty, His holiness, His person of who He is. And that when you reject God, fully reject God, and you're talking about an atheist or you're talking about agnostics. Agnostics are people that believe that there's a God, but they're just way out there. You know, He's unattainable. You know, you just know that there's a God, but that's all that you can possibly know. Atheist believes there is no God. Well, in this scripture here, it talks about that unforgivable sin. But we thought God was just, you know, a forgiving God to a point. And so we start looking at this scripture here. And you're going to see in Hebrews, and the reason probably this message is up, because I've been going through Hebrews a lot in the last month. Like a lot. I'm listening a lot to some speakers speak about Hebrews. And the message to the Hebrew people is this. There are Jewish Christians. That means there's a Jewish people that have converted from their Judaism, the law and all that, Moses' law and everything, to accept Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. And because of the persecution that's going on during the time that the book of Hebrews is written, these Christians that have a history of being Jewish are wavering on that line to go back to Judaism, to deny Jesus Christ, that He is the Son of God, that the promises that He's had for us and that all the Mosaic law and everything actually builds up to Jesus Christ. But the persecution is so great that they're thinking, you know, these individuals are thinking, let's go back to Judaism because then we won't have that persecution. And the author of this book is saying, do not do that. And these words here are pretty strong. Right? These are really strong words that he's speaking to them. So in chapter 10, verse 26 to 31, it says, if we deliberately keep on sinning after we have received the knowledge of the truth, no sacrifice for sin is left. Now, remember, I've already said that any sin that we do is forgivable, right? And that's true. I believe that in everything. But here it's saying that no sacrifice for sin is left if we continue sinning. Be careful. I'm going to explain what that sin is, and you're going to see it. Right? It's going to correspond to the previous scripture that we had as well. But only a fearful expectation of judgment and the raging fire that will consume the enemies of God. Again, that raging fire of God's enemies is hell. So let's look at this sin that they were talking about that there's no sacrifice for. He says, anyone who rejected the law of Moses died without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. Right? So if you didn't follow the law back in the old day and you had two or three witnesses say, oh, I saw them do that, you probably were stoned. If you talked ill of your parents, you could be stoned. If you didn't follow through with your sacrifices and stuff, and there were witnesses that came forward and said, I know he didn't do that. He said he did, but he didn't. You would have been stoned. You would have been killed, according to the law. Basically, just on the witness of a couple people. He says, how much more severely do you think a man deserves to be punished who has now? These are the three items that they're talking about in that sin above that there is no sacrifice for. Right? How much more severely do you think a man deserves to be punished who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, number one, who has treated as an unholy thing the blood of the covenant that sanctified him, that's two, and number three, and who has insulted the Spirit of grace. Those are people that have once known the Lord and have decided to reject the Lord. And you're thinking, how is that even possible? Look at this. He says, for we know him who said, it is mine to avenge, I will repay. And again, the Lord will judge his people. It is a dreadful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Remember we talked about this aspect over here with God, that there's judgment on one side and there's love on the other side. There's both. That's both of who God is. God is holy. He will judge according to His standard, not our standard. So we need to leave it to Him. We are not to judge and say that this person, based upon what they said and what their action, they're going to hell. That is not for us to say. That is left to God and God alone. We are not the person that's going to decide whether someone else is going to heaven or hell. Don't ever think about that. We are to judge other Christians and their actions. Just check, you know, be like fruit inspectors, I call it. Right? If they're doing something that's not, you can see that's not pleasing or pleasing to God, then you talk to them about that sort of thing. Right? And hold them accountable. That's what we're supposed to be doing, encouraging one another and helping one another, lest we fall. We're looking at this here. So we're looking at those severe things of rejecting God Himself. And like I said, I'm going to put those three things up on there again. I'm going to read those off to you. That they have trampled on the Son of God. They have treated as an unholy thing the blood of the covenant that sanctified Him. And has insulted the Spirit of grace. Now, in 2 Peter, it talks about, it talks about really, again, falling. And this aspect of what we're talking about with this unpardonable sin. 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 20 through 22, it says, if they have escaped the corruption of the world by knowing our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and are again entangled in it and overcome, they are worse off at the end than they were at the beginning. Well, wait a minute. If we've known God, and even though we sin, how is it that we can be worse off than when by knowing God? Because God forgives our sins. What we're talking about here are those that have decided to reject who Jesus Christ is, to trample on Him, to treat His holy covenant as unholy. and then to disregard the Spirit of grace, right? So that's what we're talking about here. It said it would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than to have known it and then turn their backs on the sacred command that was passed on to them. Of them, the Proverbs are true. A dog returns to his vomit, and a sow that is washed back goes back to their wallowing in the mud. Now, I have to tell you, I have never, ever met a person that has done this. I've met probably everybody that falls short of the grace of glory. We have to rely on God, and we all have made mistakes. We've all sinned, and we've all been forgiven of those things. But I personally haven't met somebody that has completely rejected God. That's not to say they're not out there. In fact, I can show you right here that this guy here, this Charles Templeton, wrote a book. And it's called Farewell to God. Now, why would I put that guy up on there just because he's a book? I'm not promoting the book. I'm just saying it's out there. He was an evangelist. He was one of the founders of Youth for Christ. He worked very closely with Billy Graham. And so I did a little reading about this guy to find out, how could you do that? How could you be such a man on fire and bring people to Christ and then reject God? He went agnostic to begin with, and he went completely to be an atheist afterwards. His words, not mine. Yeah, so he gets sucked into the world. Part of it was he doubt came into his mind. He started looking at, you know, if there really was a God out there, how could there be disease and pestilence? How could there be starvation? How could there be abuse of little children? How could there be abuse of women? How could there be abuse of, you know, all these things and this desire for drugs and all that? And because his eyes were focused on the world, his problems became so great and so big that he literally took his eyes off God and said, I'm done. This is really sad. Because, and now, instead of being an evangelist, he's a unevangelist, non-evangelist, I don't know what you call it. A person that pushes people to deny God. How dreadful that is. How sad. And he writes a book about it. Yeah, we make a choice. Yeah. And there's consequences for those choices. Which is, you know, we like to believe that, you know, God is wholesome and loving, and He is. But one thing He will never do is force us to believe in Him. That's a personal choice. And I'll tell you right now, that is an honor of a choice to be able to make. It's a, I don't know. I thank God that I can choose that, and I'm not a robot where I'm just forced to serve Him. Because then it's true love, you know, that I have for Him, and not just some made up thing where, you know, I'm just compelled to do it regardless of what I want to or not. Let's look at 2 Thessalonians 1:6-10. God is just. He will pay back trouble to those who trouble you and give relief to you who are troubled and to us as well. This will happen when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven in a blazing fire with His powerful angels. What are we talking about here? But a second coming. Right. Right. So at that point, you know, it's going to be really different. He says that He will punish those who do not know God and do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. So those that don't know God and those that do know God but have chosen to reject Him. So everyone that you know that isn't a Christian, if Jesus Christ comes back today, guess what's happening to them? They're getting punished. Because of their ignorance or their closed ears, closed mind, whatever, according to Scripture, it says that they will be punished. He will punish those who don't, let me read that again. He will punish those who do not know God and do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. They will be punished with everlasting destruction and shut out from the presence of the Lord and from the majesty of His power on the day He comes to be glorified in His holy people. On the day that He comes to be glorified in His holy people and to be marveled at among all those who have believed. This includes you, right? Those that have believed. Because you believed, our testimony to you. It's pretty clear, even in this scripture here, in all the scriptures that I've been showing you, that there is basically two options here. In Matthew 25 through 40, and 46, verse 46 says, "Then they will go away to eternal punishment, but the righteous to eternal life." So this is where God's talking about, you know, separating the sheep and the goats, and the sheep are the ones that are on God's right-hand side, and you know, all of those things that they did in terms of helping Jesus out, you know, whether in prison or thirsty or needing clothing and stuff like that. Those are the ones that have eternal life. But all of those people that didn't follow the commands of the Lord, didn't believe in Him, they'll have eternal punishment. Maybe in your mind you're thinking right now, "Thank you, O Lord, that I know you. Thank you that I've got this, I'm going to have this eternal life." But maybe also in your mind you're thinking, "Well, what about my sister? What about my neighbor? What about my mother? What about those around me that have rejected Christ? They're going to hell. An eternal punishment." So many times in Scripture, even in my messages and stuff, we're talking about, you know, the love of God and the things that He has, and we're just so thankful for it. We're so pleased that we've known God. But what we lose sight of is that there's so many people out there that haven't heard the gospel. Well, let's say, it's hard to imagine in my mind that people haven't heard the gospel, because there's, you know, the Bible's like the number one book that's been out there for ages. People here have multiple copies of the Bible. We've got apps for Bibles and stuff like that. You see stuff, even you know, on TV there's, you know, commercials sometimes for accepting Christ. Sometimes there's commercials or advertisements for, you know, welcoming stuff. Every time you drive by, you see a church someplace. How can you not know that there's a Jesus out there? But those people that have not accepted Him as Lord and Savior are going to hell. It's a place where God doesn't exist. Right now, you know, God showers, right, all these blessings on the good and the bad people. Rain comes down, it nurtures our crops, it feeds the good and the bad people. But hell is a place where there's an absence of God. There's no blessings. There's no love. There's no peace. There's only torment. Do you want that loved one that you know that doesn't love Jesus Christ to go there? Does that bother you? It should. It really should. Because it bothers God that everyone was destined for sin because of the sin of Adam and Eve. So that we know the scripture here. This comes out pretty easy for all of us here in John 3, 16 through 21. It says, "For God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish but have eternal life." And we stop there. because, yeah, we've accepted Christ and it's awesome, this sort of thing, right? And we're going to have that eternal life. But let's read on, and what does he say about those that haven't accepted Christ, right? For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him, which means everyone is condemned except for those who believe in Christ. Right? We're already condemned. It's not like we're going to be put into, you know, judgment and say, oh, you know, you're human, you're condemned. And then we're going to go into this one. You're human, you're condemned. We're done, you know. We're just really that way. But Christ, it bothered God so much that he sent Christ to be able to die on the cross for us so that we're no longer condemned but saved. It says, whoever believes in him is not condemned. But whoever does not believe stands condemned already because he has not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but men loved darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for the fear that his deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light so that it may be seen plainly that what he has done has been done through God. This whole section is talking about God having compassion for everybody in the world. And he sends his Son so that there is now a pathway to be able to have salvation. But that pathway is narrow. And sometimes it's hard, you know. But there's only one passage. Only one. And that's to know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. To believe in him. Because if you don't, you stand condemned. All right, I know this seems heavy. I told you, I warned you already that this is hard. Because it might be nice that you're going to heaven, but the person that you work with is going to hell. Maybe another person in your household is going to hell if they don't believe in Jesus Christ. So let's see what we've got here in Jude. We started kind of with a Jude. We're going to be almost closing with it here. In Jude 20, 23, he says, "But you, dear friends, build yourself up in your most holy faith and pray in the Holy Spirit. Keep yourselves in God's love as you wait for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to bring you to eternal life." Okay, that's great. That's awesome. But look what else Jude has. It's been placed on his heart, talking about those individuals that are being led astray and pulled away from God. He says, "Be merciful to those who doubt," right? Those who question about Jesus Christ. And they have some questions and they're not sure about where they are. Or maybe they're Christians, but there's still some issues that they're trying to resolve, right? He says, "Be merciful to them. Don't hold it too hard on them. Snatch others from the fire." That means pull them back. If they're going to a place, you know, where they oughtn't be going in terms of removing themselves from the love of God because they're thinking about, you know, removing Jesus Christ from their lives, pull them, snatch them back. Do what you have to do. Because you don't want them to go to hell. It's as simple as that. This is what he's telling people to do. He says, mixed with fear, right, is that fear of the Lord that we talked about a couple weeks ago. Hating even the clothes stained by the corrupted flesh. Right? We can't love this world because this world pulls people away from Jesus Christ. And he wants us to be close with him. So he's giving you some words here as a Christian. You need to have a heart for those that are around you. That if somebody is falling, somebody is wavering, go encourage them. If somebody doesn't know the Lord, get out there and let them know. Be bold about your faith. Because they need to know, how is it that when there's all this turmoil and stuff, you can seem to be like at peace with all of it? Well, because that's the world stuff. And I'm with God. My hope, my future is not of this world. It is with God in heaven. This world is destined to fall, as as it's been prophesied to do. The last verse that I've got is this in James 1, 12. He says, "Blessed is the man who perseveres under trial, because when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love him." What this doesn't say is that you're going to have a perfect life knowing Jesus Christ. What it says is that if you continue to keep Jesus in your heart, regardless of what goes on, and you continue to trust in him, that there is a glory that you'll have, what they call the crown of life, that'll be so much more than what this world has to offer. I don't think we can understand that. Wouldn't it be neat if every human on this earth accepted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior? Jesus died on the cross so that every human has that opportunity in which to accept him. He died for us, even while we were sinners yet, right? That's his love. That's why Jesus came. Because we are destined to die and go to a place of hell. He doesn't want that. He wants us to know who he is, who his Father is, who the Holy Spirit is, all of that stuff, because that is the good stuff. That's the stuff that is worth knowing, worth living for, worth putting your life into those hands of God. Because if you're not in God, then there's hell. Father, just be with our hearts. Like I said, this is heavy stuff. It's not what we come to sometimes hear, but you know, really what it is the truth. And we need to have that truth in us and to know so that as we are walking, wherever we go, whether we're driving or whether we're at work, whether we're just sitting around watching TV or just fellowshipping with some friends, Lord, that compassion that you have, that you sent your Son to this earth as an infant child, experience all the life things that we have, and then to continually be perfect, sinless, and then die for all the sins of those people, all this, I can't imagine what that must have felt like, the weight of that on Jesus' shoulders there. That's incomprehensible to me. But yet, Jesus followed through with that because of the love that he has for his Father and for us. Father, God wants us, Father, you want us to have the same compassion for those around us. You want us to be your hands and your feet and your mouth and your eyes. You want us to spread the gospel so there's life here. Father, as we go about this week, I pray that as we read scripture and we spend time with you in prayer, just in solitude and just being in your presence, let us put on our heart what we can do to reach the ungodly. Help us that way, this week, Lord. We pray all of this through your Son, Jesus. Amen.